knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that you fill Pastor Shelley with wisdom and knowledge and help us all to have ears to hear and learn. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Look at verse number 8 where the Bible read, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Now, in the context of Colossians chapter number 3, we have the Apostle Paul instructing us to be like Christ and to put off certain attributes that would be known as carnal attributes, carnal things, sins, things that people often are guilty of. And in verse number 8 specifically, it has a list of sins and things that we should not do. We shouldn't, you know, get caught up in the sin of anger and the sin of wrath and the sin of malice, the sin of blasphemy, or filthy communication out of your mouth. Now, when we understand these words, we still have to let the rest of the Bible explain them for us. Even the word anger is not always inherently a sin, but in many cases it is. Keep your finger here and go to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter number 22. And we're going to see a place where the Bible mentions anger in a pretty negative context. And these are all attributes that we should not have. We should put them off, is what the Bible's saying. We should be like Christ. We need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need not have these attributes. It says in Proverbs 22, verse 24, it says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. So when it's giving these attributes, it's telling us that these attributes should not be something to describe us. It would be a bad thing if we were described, oh, he's just always angry. This person's just an angry person. Every time he goes around, he's just always upset about something. He's always blowing off his mouth. That would be a bad characteristic. That's a characteristic of the flesh. We ought to be joyful. We ought to have the joy of the Lord. We ought to be the happiest people on the planet. I mean, the Lord is our strength. The Lord is our joy. We have eternal life. We have eternal salvation. I'm not drunk. I'm not high. I have a great family. I have a great church. I mean, we should be the happiest people on the planet today. So if you're angry all the time, you have something wrong with you. And the Bible says that I shouldn't be a friend of you, because it says, make no friendship with an angry man. So someone that's just constantly angry and constantly upset and constantly frustrated, you have a problem. You need to get your Bible out every morning and renew your mind with God's word and not be angry and not be this upset person. If you're constantly upset, you need to start relying on God to be your joy and not other things of this world. Now, another attribute in this was wrath in Colossians chapter 3. Go back there because I want you to look at these verses. But wrath would be like the furious man. And wrath is not something that's a godly attribute for us to be going out and just blowing our top and just screaming at people and getting mad at people and just being such a wrathful person. Anytime someone does something wrong to me, I just pour out my wrath on that other person. I'm just quick to just harm them and hurt them and just whatever it is. And anytime someone does anything wrong, I just go straight to wrath. That would be a bad attribute. You know, the Bible says that God is slow to anger. You know, he's long-suffering. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come into repentance. When we think about it, people don't just immediately reject Christ and go to hell. I mean, they have day after moment after moment. God is long-suffering before he shows out his wrath, before he pours out his wrath. In fact, to us, it seems like he's really long-suffering. I mean, it's like, come on, Lord, like, when are you going to avenge us? You know, you see all these beheaded people in heaven, they're kind of like, come on, Lord, like, when are you going to go down there? You know, when is this guy going to die and go to hell already? You know, it's just like, you don't know. You're just like, man, God is so much more long-suffering than I am, because I would already hit that button. You know, lightning would already came down from heaven, you know, if you're asking me. But that's because I'm carnal, right? God is more loving and more kind and more compassionate than we are. Humans oftentimes go to wrath a lot quicker than God would. Malice. What is malice? Malice is wanting to harm someone. It's evil intent. And blasphemy, that would be profaning something that's holy or sacred. Oftentimes, it's mostly associated with taking the Lord's name in vain. But then we have in this clumping, it's a pretty interesting clumping, we have this phrase, filthy communication. Now, filthy communication to me is kind of a broad term. because just on the onset, it's not necessarily immediately obvious what the Bible is saying here. But I'm going to prove this morning what filthy communication is, and that's the title of the sermon, is Filthy Communication. Now, a lot of people, surprisingly, are going to be very offended by my sermon. Most Christians would be offended by my sermon. Most people would be very offended by my sermon because their idea of what filthy communication is not what the Bible's definition of what filthy communication is. Many people will take this phrase, filthy communication, and they'll just run with it and make up doctrines for the commandments of men and not what the Bible actually says, okay? So I'm going to show you what the Bible says about filthy communication this morning, but let's just let the context tell us what it is. First of all, wouldn't it make sense that in this clumping that the words that he just already described for us would have something to do with filthy communication? So I have basically three categories that I believe the Bible tells us what filthy communication is, okay? And the first one would be in this paragraph, it would be that of blasphemy or some type of cursing a person, cursing your brethren, cursing man. And isn't that exactly what we see in this context? We have blasphemy, I mean, it's just right there on the cusp. Another thing with having anger, wrath, or malice towards your brethren, that would be some kind of a cursing towards them, okay? So right off the cuff, we have blasphemy and cursing. What's another one? Well, look at verse 9 right here. Lie not one to another. Another way that you can have filthy communication is by lying, or teaching false doctrine. So we have a few categories. We're gonna dive into these, okay? But I just want to first get the context. We have blasphemy and cursing. Then we have lying and false doctrine. That would be another category. And then the third category, look at verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So he's talking about perverted topics and subjects like fornication or concupiscence, which is just lewdness and lasciviousness, these type of things that are just not comely to speak about. So a third category that I believe filthy communication can be describing is when people will talk about sin in a descriptive manner. They're talking about perverted things or things that should not be talked about. That would be a type of filthy communication. Watch a Hollywood movie. Listen to any rap song. Listen to any rock song. I mean, this is just laced with filthy communication. They're describing things that should not be described. Okay. Now, let's dig in. What was my first point? Blasphemy and cursing. Go to Psalms chapter 14. Now, if I want to know what the Bible means, I need to let the Bible tell me what it means. If it's filthy communication, then why don't I just look up the word filthy in the Bible and then just decide what it's telling me is filthy? Because if the Bible's not telling me something's filthy, then I have to ask, is it filthy? Why don't I just find all the places where the Bible tells me what's filthy, and then we can decide where our doctrine sits, okay? And the Bible makes it clear that something that's very filthy would be that of blasphemy. Look at Psalms 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. So when the Bible describes people as being filthy, what are those people? It's the God haters. It's the atheist. It's the guy that declares that God doesn't even exist. What kind of blasphemy to say that God doesn't exist? When it's so obvious. They're without excuses what the Bible says. It's manifest that God exists today. It's manifest that we're his creation. For someone to say the filthy statement of there is no God, that is filthy communication. They're filthy. That's what the Bible's telling me. Even in Psalms 53, which is parallel with Psalms 14, it says the same thing. Every one of them has gone back. They are all together become filthy. Okay, go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter number 20. And in fact, these people out here that are disgusting and filthy, whenever I went to go out there to just talk to them kindly and to show them what the Bible says, they constantly blaspheme Jesus Christ. That's what they were doing. They weren't even mad at me. They're just blaspheming Jesus. They have horrible signs that blaspheme the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had a really egregious sign. I don't even want to repeat it. It was so filthy, how they were taking the Lord's name in vain. But I went out there and I just quoted for them this verse because the Bible, you know, makes it very clear that God doesn't take, it doesn't allow someone taking his name in vain lightly. It's a serious offense. Look what it says in Exodus 20, verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. God says, I won't hold you guiltless. I'm not going to let it go. You can't just take my name in vain. And as Christians who actually love the Lord Jesus Christ, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what a shame if we're going around using his name as a curse word. Taking it, what does it mean to take it in vain? It means there was no purpose to it. Obviously, saying the name of our Savior is precious. There's nothing wrong with, you know, praying to the Lord Jesus Christ, giving him praise, saying good things unto him. But taking in vain would be you're not talking to him. You're not talking it about him. Then it's just kind of in vain. People, they'll hit their thumb with a hammer and they'll just, you know, use his name as an expletive. That would be blasphemy. Why? Because there was no point in you using his name there. You're now trying to take it and make it something bad or make it something negative. You should use a negative word instead. You know, ouch, ah, you know, whatever that, something that has to do with the situation. Why would I use the name of our Savior in response to something negative happening to me? That would be blasphemy. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. Some people use the phrase, oh my God, and they use it in a vain utterance. You know, the Bible uses that phrase several times, but it's in references like, oh my God, you know, why, you know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? These things, he's talking to God, he's my God, it's in reference to him, but he's not using it in vain. He's not just something bad happens to him, and, oh, you know, oh my God, he says it that way in a blasphemous way. That would be filthy communication. So we need to have a purpose when you use the Lord's name. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter number 4. So my first point, which I kind of clumped these together, would be blaspheming, which is taking the Lord's name in vain, or cursing your brethren, because it's pretty much the same type of context. You know, people will curse God even. They'll use God's name in a derogatory way because they don't believe in him, because they're an atheist. They'll say evil about him. They'll say he doesn't exist. Or people like Richard Dawkins would say, well, the God of the Bible can't exist. You know, because of evil, because of murder, because of, you know, all these bad things. You think God's a loving God if he's letting all these things happen. And they just sit there and that's blasphemy. It's blasphemy to talk down upon the Lord. It's blasphemy to talk negatively about the Bible. It's blasphemy to say anything irreverent about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay? And the same thing is we ought not do that to our brethren either, though, because we're made in the image of God. We ought not going around just speaking ill of our neighbor, speaking ill of our brethren. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now the context here is what? Speaking harm or evil to your brethren. And we ought not let that corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth. Now again, corrupt communication is a broad term. We have to let the context tell us what it's saying, because people take this phrase and they'll twist it to mean something that it doesn't. You say, what are you alluding to? Well, sometimes you'll use a word like ass, bastard, hell, damn, damnation, piss, whore, whoremonger, harlot, dung. Oh, don't let that corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, Pastor Shelley. Well, that's funny because all those words are in the Bible. Every single word I just said is found in your King James Bible this morning. Hopefully you have a King James in your hand this morning, because otherwise you don't have a Bible. But if you have a Bible, it has all of those words, and that's not a corrupt communication. Let me prove that. Keep your finger and go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And you know what? I'm not going to let the Motion Picture Association of America tell me what's filthy. They have no idea. Everything they do is filthy. And then they want to take God's words and then tell me that they're filthy this morning. But you know what? A lot of Christians are already, you know, would be already upset. I can't believe you used words in the Bible. Get over it, because we're going to use them a lot more in this sermon, all right? But let me prove to you immediately that that is not corrupt communication. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, notice, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Bible says that God's word is not corrupt, period. So you know what? Ass and bastard and hell and damn are not corrupt words. You can't accuse me of speaking corrupt communication because I used God's word. Say, I'm offended. Well, you need to renew your mind this morning. We need to let God's word tell us what's right and wrong, not the Motion Picture Association of America, not the Federal Communications Commission, not what man says, but what the Bible says, okay? Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Go back to Ephesians chapter number 4. What is something that's corrupt? Well, it's dishonesty for money, right? If you say a corrupt politician, what are you alluding to about that person? He's taking bribes, he's stealing money, he's doing things that are dishonest. Or it could mean that you're changing something from good to bad, right? Hey, that friend is corrupting you. He's making you make bad choices. Another way it could be rotting or spoiling something that is good. That would be kind of the context of what something is corrupting. So if I'm corrupting someone, I'm causing them to what? Be spoiled, go from good unto bad. How could I say that me preaching you God's word is going to somehow make you worse? That makes no sense. That's illogical. But if I'm speaking things that are cursing at you, then that could be something that may harm you or could rot you or spoil you. Look at verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So again, doesn't that list sound kind of familiar? Isn't that like virtually the same list we heard where it said anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filth, communication? This one says bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking with all malice. So it's like the same list, kind of just in a different order, virtually the same things. And what's the context? It's saying, hey, if my brother trespasses against me, I ought not speak with them with bitterness. I ought not speak with them with wrath. I ought not speak to them in anger. I ought not speak to them in clamor. What's clamor? Clamor is like yelling, screaming. It's loud. It's intense. If I'm just in a normal conversation with someone, I ought not just be screaming at them and yelling at them. Evil speaking. What is evil? Evil in this context is not wicked. It's harm. Something that would be harmful unto somebody. Speaking harm towards them, okay? And with malice, malice means your intent is to harm. That's the goal of what you're saying. You're saying something mean on purpose because you want to hurt this person. That's what he's saying with corrupt communication. You're trying to harm people. You're speaking evil unto people. Look at the inverse, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So notice what the inverse is. He's not saying, hey, don't speak that corrupt communication, use better words. He's saying, no, be kind, be courteous, be loving. So it's about the tone, it's about what you're saying, it's about the meaning behind what you're saying. That's what's really important here. And any woman, she knows this very well. Every woman understands that tone's really important when it comes to what the words are coming out of your mouth. It doesn't even matter the words, it matters the tone. It matters what you meant by it. It matters how you said it, right? So, you know, we understand that this is very important and we need to work on that. People will get their feelings hurt when you have the wrong tone and you're just being angry with somebody. If I just start screaming at you, you're going to immediately be offended probably. You're going to be like, oh, what's going on? So we need to be kind. We need to be tenderhearted. And that would be a level of filthy communication is just blowing your top at someone for no reason. I can't believe you spilled coffee on the floor. What are you doing? You're an idiot. You're a moron. It's like, who cares? Just get a napkin and clean it up. Be kind to the person. Don't, you know, I can't believe you said that. You know, that would be filthy communication. That would be corrupt communication, is just speaking ill of that person, talking bad about them, saying things, well, just go to hell then, you know. It's like, that would be filthy communication. Cursing the person, okay? Go to James chapter 3, James chapter 3. The Bible warns that you're not supposed to be angry with your brother without a cause. And let me tell you, they have a minor trespass against you, that is no reason to be angry. Oh, they did something I didn't like, said something. That's not a reason. And in fact, he said, whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hellfire, meaning You shouldn't just go around calling your brethren stupid. Oh, you're just stupid. You're just an idiot. You're a fool. Now, that's not to say that there wouldn't be a time and place. The Apostle Paul, he said, oh, foolish Galatians. But notice what they were mixed up on. They were mixed up on the gospel. I mean, at that point, at that extremity, you could probably use some harsh language. Hey, you're being a fool right now if you're mixed up on the gospel. If you're preaching the wrong gospel, you're now kind of a fool. But outside of something that extreme, we ought to be kind and courteous to our brethren and love them and be compassionate, forgiving them, okay? The Bible says, thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor. So we're supposed to rebuke them, but there's a time and place for rebuke. And that should not be step 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That should be after lots of, you know, love and compassion and grace and mercy. Then eventually, hey, they're in the wrong gospel, rebuke, you know. Hey, they're doing something egregious, rebuke. Obviously, rebuke is going to be something that has its time and place, but that not be our first reaction. I'm sure glad that God doesn't just furiously rebuke me every time I sin. I like the gentle, loving correction that the Father gives me in all kinds of days of my life, okay? So we ought to do the same to our brethren. But look what people do in James chapter 3, verse 9. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. So you say, well, I don't blaspheme, Pastor Shelley. I don't have any filthy communication. I'm not blaspheming Jesus. Okay, well, are you speaking ill of people that are made after the image of God? Because that is filthy communication. It's filthy communication to speak evil of your neighbor, to speak evil of your brethren. And the only exception we have is who? You know, the damnable reprobate, okay? I mean, at that point, who cares? You know, curse them as much as you want. But outside of that rare exception, 90%+ of people, you ought not curse them in any way. And let me explain something to you. You say, you're saying curse, but you're talking about cussing. Well, here's the thing. Cursing is a biblical doctrine. Cussing is slang, made-up man doctrine. Okay? What is cursing? Cursing is speaking ill towards someone. Okay? If I said, hey, go to hell, that would be me cursing that person. If I said, hey, I can't wait for God to damn you to hell, that would be me cursing that person. Okay? Well, people didn't like being cursed. Okay? So what they ended up doing is they would take certain words from that curse and then turn them into cuss words. They would say, oh, hell is a cuss word, even though it's used in a curse. Okay? But the word hell in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with it. Right. There's nothing wrong with that word. It's not a corrupt word, but obviously you could use it inappropriately. I mean, if you're in a fight with your wife and you tell her to go to hell, that would be wrong every single time. Don't say that. But you know what? The guy that's blaspheming Jesus and blaspheming God, I don't care if you curse that person, okay? Neither does God. There's imprecatory prayers. I mean, David is praying for God to break their teeth out of their mouth, oh God. You know what that's called? That's called a curse. But I'm not going to say that the word mouth is now a cuss word. Oh, he said mouth. That's nonsense. Just like I'm not going to say the word hell is a cuss word just because someone happens to use it in a curse. Do you understand the difference? So using the word hell is not a curse necessarily, but it could be used in a curse. Any word could be used in a curse. But just because it could be used in a curse doesn't make the word in and of itself bad. What's bad is cursing people. What's bad is using filthy language, corrupt communication, and just cursing people for no reason. Going around and speaking ill of people when you have no good reason to do so, that is evil and corrupt communication, okay? Go if you would to Zephaniah chapter 3. So my point one, filthy communication, clearly defined in the Bible, would be blasphemy or cursing your neighbor or your brethren. That is not something we should do. We should avoid these type of things. That's something in the flesh. It's natural in your flesh when someone does you wrong to want to curse at them, to speak ill of them, to wish them some kind of harm. Well, I hope you break your neck, you know, or whatever. I hope you get fired. I hope you get hit by a truck. I hope you get hit by a car. Isn't this things that people say all the time? They'll say, you know, they'll just speak ill of someone. They'll speak badly about someone. And even if they don't use what's quote unquote a cuss word, it's still filthy communication. If you just say, hey, I hope you get hit by a car, and it's just a normal person, that's wicked. That's filthy communication. We ought not do those type of things. We ought to bless those that curse us, is what the Bible says. We ought to love our enemies. We ought to do good unto them. Even though Saul might persecute us and hate us and wish death and ill upon us, we ought to bless Saul and we ought to do good unto Saul. But you know what? When David comes around, I'm just going to take your head off, buddy. David wasn't going around loving on Goliath. You just need a big hug, don't you? I bet you were bullied as a little kid. Oh, man. Let's just speak nice to you, Goliath. I like your big head, you know. Someone just needs to give you a big old hug, you know. That's not how David was speaking to him. He said he's going to take his head from off his shoulders, is what he said. That's a curse, FYI. If I say I'm going to take your head off your shoulders, that's a curse to you, okay? I'm trying to help you understand the difference between cursing and cussing. Cussing is man-made doctrine. Cursing is Bible doctrine, okay? Look at point number two I have for you in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 1. Woe unto her that is filthy and polluted to the oppressing city. Now, what makes her filthy? Let's keep reading. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. What are we getting at this? Well, obviously they're very sinful. Why were they sinful? Because the priest and the prophet were wicked. Because they were teaching lies in God's name and causing the people to sin and to err. That's why they became filthy. The second way you can use filthy communication is preaching lies, and especially about God's word. False doctrine. That is filthy communication. It not proceed out of our mouth. Heresy, lies, damnable doctrines. This is filthy communication, according to the Bible, and that's going to make people filthy. When I get up and lie about God's word, it's going to cause everybody in the room to be filthy and gross and unclean and not pure and not right with God. We ought to use pure language, which is coming from God's word, pure doctrine, that is like dew coming upon the grass, is what God says. His doctrine is as dew. But anytime you have people preaching rebellion to God's word, that's filthy. People who teach murmuring and complaining and arguing. Murmuring, complaining, and arguing is filthy. When the people complain, to displease the Lord, is what the Bible says. Yeah. When you complain, that is filthy communication. Well, I didn't use the word hell. I don't care. I don't care what words you were using. It's filthy to argue. It's filthy to murmur. It's filthy to complain. You know, your boss hates it. You know, I've worked with a lot of people, and they'll use all kinds of four-letter words. And their boss loves them, but you know what? They don't like the guy that's constantly complaining at work, because that's actually filthy. That's actually something that's abominable. And I'm not trying to advocate four-letter words here this morning, but what I am teaching is that what filthy communication is, according to the Bible, is lying and teaching false doctrine. And these people, they rejected God's word. They did not obey it. They did not want to receive correction. That's filthy. Even if you didn't make words, just you're murmuring. That's filthy. I don't like it. God hates it. God does not like murmuring. That's true filthiness. Go, if you would, to Isaiah 64. So we're just looking up every time the Bible uses the word filthy, and it's actually helping us understand what filthy communication is. Preaching lies in God's name. Now, the biggest one of that would be what? Work salvation. Damning people's soul to hell. There's nothing more filthy than teaching lies about how to go to heaven. Period. I mean, you know, maybe on par with just blaspheming God in general, but it's virtually the same. You're just damning someone's soul, damning them to hell, teaching lies in his name. This is filthy communication. Look at Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. The Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. So when you get up and teach a works-based salvation, that is filthy. Yeah. Oh, I look, I'm going to heaven because I'm so righteous. No, you're filthy is what you are. Yeah. And it's a filthy communication to get up and try to teach that going to heaven is based on how good you are. Yeah. That's filthy. Yeah. To say, oh, look how good and righteous I am. You're not good. You're not righteous. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. The Bible makes it clear there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All men sin. All men are liars. All men are wicked. All men are unrighteous. We're unclean. We are filthy today. And to try and take that and say, well, I think I'm good enough to get into heaven. That's filthy. filthy communication that people are preaching today. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. You know, you hear this phrase also found in your Bible, taken way out of context, usually. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Verse 33. Well, what's the context of 1 Corinthians 15? Isn't it the resurrection chapter? Isn't it about people that are attacking the gospel? And he's saying, hey, these people that are lying about the resurrection, they're preaching false doctrine about the resurrection, that evil communication is going to corrupt your good manners. What were they doing? Well, if you don't believe in resurrection, why would you even serve God anymore? Why would you go through the daily grind of trying to read the Bible and serving God? You wouldn't. So when you start getting bad doctrine about the gospel, it'll cause people to stop serving God. And that evil communication will corrupt good manners. But usually you hear this in context of you didn't use the right fork at the dinner table or something, or being around a bad friend. Look, you can take second, third, and fourth application of this verse, but what's the primary context? It's someone lying about the gospel. It's someone teaching a false doctrine about the gospel. That is a evil communication. That is a corrupt communication. That is a filthy communication. Now, it's funny because whenever you talk about someone that preaches this type of a doctrine of work salvation, you know what I affectionately call them? Bastards. They're a bastard. They're not a son. They're preaching a false gospel. They're not legitimate. They're an illegitimate child. And the best word to describe them is a bastard. But it's funny how the modern versions, they never use that word. Now, go if you would to Deuteronomy 23. You can look there with me. But you say, why use the word bastard, Pastor Shelley? Well, first of all, it's in the Bible. Second of all, people aren't unclear when you use that word. Thirdly, it's kind of offensive. And I like that. I like the fact that people would be offended because you know why? I want there to be less bastards in the world today. There ought to be more men to just marry their wife and have a child within wedlock so they don't have a bastard child. There's so many bastards being produced today, and there's no negative connotation with it. Well, I want to bring the negative connotation back. It's a bastard. But additionally, someone that teaches a false doctrine, a false gospel, they're a bastard. I don't care what you think. I only care what God thinks. And God calls them bastards in Hebrews chapter number 12. You know, I use this phrase in connection with the Southern Bastard Convention. You know why? Because you look up their doctrinal statement and they say that in order to be saved, you have to genuinely turn away from all your sins. Anybody that believes that is not saved. If you believe that you have to genuinely turn away from all your sins, you're not saved. That is a filthy communication, and you are a bastard. You need to believe on Jesus Christ. That's how you get saved. Amen. Hey, you can try to clean up your life. You won't get there. And we got to try. But, and look, there's plenty of people that go to a Southern Baptist church that are saved. There's plenty of people that do good things for God even. There's even been great men that did great things for God that came out of that. But you know what? They need to come out from among them and be separate. Why would you say just because they came out of there, well, we believe all their doctrine? No, their doctrine's bad. Their history is bad. Their origin's bad. The leaders are bad. I mean, it's just like bad, 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 bad. The Bible version they use, bad. Yeah. It changed the word servant to slave. Well done, thou good and faithful slave. Is that what you want God to say to you when you get to heaven? I can't wait for him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's funny, but it's true. Literally pastors will get up and say, I prefer the word slave over servant. It's like, what in the world? Well, I guess if you have to genuinely turn away from all your sins, sounds like slavery to me. But Deuteronomy 23 verse 2 says, a bastard shall not enter the congregation of the Lord. Now let me read for you the New King James. One of illegitimate birth shall not enter in the assembly of the Lord. Now first of all, that's just harder to say. Bastard just kind of rolls off the tongue. Illegitimate birth. Now, they are saying the same thing. There's not a difference. But one's a little bit weaker, wouldn't you admit? I mean, one's not as strong. It doesn't have as much power behind it. And really, at the end of the day, what's the point of the Bible? Isn't it to make things plain? Isn't it to make it clear? And why would I want to strip the power away from God's word when the Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, is what the Bible says. It's powerful. The Word of God is powerful. Illegitimate child. You know. Well, it gets worse, though. The NIV. No one born of a forbidden marriage. Forbidden marriage? What does that even mean? Does that mean like dad said no? Or does that mean like it was interracial or something? Which, you know, is not a sin according to the Bible, but some people would make it that. What's a forbidden marriage? Romeo and Juliet? I mean, what does that even mean? One born of Romeo and Juliet shall not enter in the congregation of the Lord, you know. Now, it gets even worse. How about the extremely satanic version, the ESV? No one born of a forbidden union. That's not even talking about marriage. That could literally be a bastard, according to them, and then they're like, they're completely missing the text. Look, these changes are not on accident, my friend. These changes are not just, oh, it doesn't have any consequence. I mean, how am I supposed to teach somebody, hey, you shouldn't have a child out of a forbidden union? They're like, okay. That means nothing to them. It means nothing to me. I don't even know what it means. It's garbage. It's trash. Throw that version in the trash, in the fire. But a bastard, everybody knows what that means. We're on the same page with that one. You know, you say, oh, I don't like you calling the bastard. Well, how about when someone calls me just like 2 weeks ago and is a Southern Baptist pastor and he's harassing me because some of my soul winners went and knocked on his door and told him that, hey, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're saved forever. And he says, that is wicked doctrine. You're teaching once saved, always saved. You're just giving people license to sin, and this is wicked, and you're wrong. You know what I call you? A bastard. Amen. Coming around perverting the gospel. Oh, you got to turn away from all your sins, buddy. Look, I'm not making this up. A Southern Baptist pastor calls me and condemns me for believing once saved, always saved. Condemns me for saying that it's just by faith alone that you go to heaven. Saying that you have to turn away from your sins, and I can't believe you teach such doctrine, and you're just giving people so much license to sin. It seems like they don't need one. It seems like all the people that commit, you know, a crime today weren't looking for the government to give them permission. Just like people that are sinning today didn't really ask for permission. It's nonsense. Don't tell me that they're not bastards. That guy is a bastard. And I just hung up on him and I wouldn't answer his call again, all right? Go to 1 Timothy 3. Because I don't want to hear that filthy communication anymore. After I gave him like 20 admonitions. I was failing. After listening to Brother Jesse's sermon last night, I feel like I was wrong. Because I gave him at least two and it was like 20. I was being gracious to the guy. I was preaching the whole Bible and he just, oh, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And, you know, faith without works is dead. And I just destroy him in the context, and he's like, well, what about this verse? And he's like, can you show me one verse that says that? Yeah. Silence. Right. Oh, just, bastard. Yeah, amen. Quit preaching. Quit being a pastor immediately. Yeah. Quit lying to people. That's filthy. Here's another way they get filthy. Look at 1 Timothy 3, verse 3. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre. But patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Now, when we think of the word lucre, okay, I just wanted to let the Bible tell us what lucre means, okay? Because some people just say money, but I don't know that that's exactly accurate. In 1 Samuel, I'll just read for you, but in 1 Samuel 8, the Bible says, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. I think that lucre is often probably associated with what I would call unjust gain or money that's taken from a practice that would be sinful is usually what lucre's really talking about. And filthy is just an extra adjective added to that. So if I'm a preacher and I preach lies about the gospel for money, that's filthy lucre. If I go out and I get money by usury, that would be filthy lucre. If I'm in some kind of a sinful, wicked practice, that's filthy lucre. But you know what? It's not filthy lucre if a pastor's preaching the correct doctrines in the Bible and taking a paycheck. That's not filthy lucre. You going out and just having an honest job and going out and just working by the sweat of your brow and getting a paycheck, that's not filthy lucre, okay? But, you know, there is plenty of jobs and practices where it would be filthy lucre, okay? And the pastor's not supposed to be greedy of what? Filthy lucre. One who would preach things on purpose just to get money. That money is now tainted. That money is now wicked. Just like when Judas came back and he wanted to give the 30 shekels back, they're like, we can't accept this type of money. Notice why, because that's like filthy lucre. It was used to destroy Jesus Christ, okay? Because money inherently is not sinful. You can't say that money is just sinful, but there could be a context in which that money is sinful. You don't want to take that type of money from that type of situation. A bribe, you don't want to take a bribe. That's filthy lucre, okay? The Bible says in 2 Peter 2 about Balaam that he loved the wages of unrighteousness. In Proverbs 28, the Bible says, he that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance. So the Bible warns about unjust gain, wages of unrighteousness. That's what I believe the word lucre is really trying to reference, really trying to talk about, okay? And the Bible makes it clear that in 1 Timothy 5, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. So when it's money in a positive sense, it's called honor. Honor widows that are widows indeed. When it's talking about money in a negative sense, it's talking about lucre, okay? So I believe those two things are different. They're different contexts. I'm not going to honor a false prophet. That's filthy lucre. As well as I'm not going to give filthy lucre to a good prophet, I'm going to give him double honor, okay? Does that make sense? And the Bible says even in 1 Corinthians 9, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So don't take this doctrine of like, oh, a pastor being paid sinful. He's not supposed to be greedy of filthy lucre. That's not what the Bible's saying. It's saying he shouldn't be greedy of taking money unjustly, unrighteously, doing something wicked and gain for money. Hey, if he's doing that which is right, he's worthy of double honor, okay? It's because the Bible just hammers this filthy lucre. 1 Timothy 3:8 even says, the deacons must be grave, not double-tongued, not given much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. The Bible says in Titus 1, I'm just reading for you. Go to Titus 1, though. I want to look at a verse there. Titus 1:7 says, for bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. So a qualification of a pastor would be one who's not willing to compromise on what he believes in return to get money. He would not allow money to pervert his judgment. He wouldn't take a bribe. He wouldn't take some kind of a gift to pervert his judgment. He wouldn't want to let money somehow taint and pervert what he believes or not get up and preach the whole Bible. Hey, you know, I'm preaching this sermon in the morning thinking I might lose people, but you know what? It's because of what the Bible says. I'm not interested in building some great church. I'm not interested in you feeding me money so I can preach lies this morning. I'll go get a job. I don't want that. I'm not interested in lucre. I'm not interested in unjust gain. You know what? I'm interested in preaching the Bible. I'm interested in preaching God's word, even if it's just to my family. We won't be guilty of filthy communication. And I'm going to use the word bastard and still not be guilty of it, all right? Titus chapter 1, look at verse 11. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses. Notice this. Teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. So what was the problem? They're teaching lies to get money. What was my second point? People lying, especially about God's word. That is a filthy communication. Now I want you to go to Zechariah chapter 3 again. Oh, I already read that. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. But the Bible also says in 1 Peter chapter 5, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. So the pastors are constantly warned about not giving over to filthy lucre. Not filthy lucre. Why? Because there's a strong temptation for a pastor to trim the message for money. There's a strong temptation for the pastor to say, well, we might lose the building if I preach that. There's a strong temptation if the pastor, well, I just don't care. There's a strong temptation if the pastor says, well, I'm going to lose my paycheck if I preach that. Hey, I'm going to get kicked out of this convention if I preach that. Hey, I'm going to lose my retirement if I preach that. Hey, this big family that I like might leave because I preach that, and they're directly affected. They have 5 bastard children, you know, or whatever. You know, whatever the situation, or they have a fag, you know, as a son or something. You know, people just trimming the message today. Why? Because they're greedy of filthy lucre. Because they're letting money constrain them, not God's word, not the fear of the Lord. I ought to stand here and say, well, you know, I'm more afraid of God being mad at me today than you. I'm more afraid of what he could do to me than what you might say, than your look, than your face. I don't like this sermon. Well, what is God looking like? He's looking, smiling down from heaven, okay? Now, the third way that I talked about you could have filthy communication was that of describing sin or talking about perverted things or inappropriate things. Look what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 12. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. So, and again, I don't even want to give you examples, but just if you've ever listened to any rap song, any rock song, any like a lot of country song, just virtually music. If you've ever listened to music, they describe filthy things. They describe things that men and women do and all kinds of perversion and perverted things and just things that should not be spoken about ever. It's a shame to speak of those things which are done in secret. And God's man shouldn't be getting up here and preaching that either. I'll read for you from Job. Just you don't have to turn there. But go to Jude chapter 1. Job 15 says, how much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water? The Bible says filthy is synonymous with iniquity, with sin. And man's just sinful. And we ought not going around just talking about all of our sin. You know, we ought not be the Catholic Church where people are constantly going to the confessional booth and describing and detailing every sinful act and thought they ever had. The Bible says confess your faults one to another. Hey, I'm struggling with filthy communication. Okay, enough said. Hey, you know, I'm struggling with loving my wife. Enough said. I don't need to know all the nitty-gritty. I don't want to get involved in your personal affairs and know all the things. Let me tell you this thought I had. And let me tell you about this dream. And let me tell you where I went here. And it's like, I'm not interested, you know. And it ends up becoming almost a sin because you shouldn't, you know, be even speaking about those things. And you know what? You ought not talk about the marriage bed publicly. Your marriage bed conversation should be between husband and wife, period. Period. It's a shame to speak of those things, okay? And again, it's not because that's sinful, but it's just not comely. Now, obviously, sin, which most people are doing, all the fornication, I mean, every TV show and movie is constant fornication and hookups and all this stuff, and it's just filthy to talk about that stuff. It's filthy to spread that everywhere. The Bible says in Jude chapter 1, this is the last few mentions of filthy, because I'm not leaving any stone unturned this morning. Every mention of filthy we've looked up at this point when we go to these next two places, okay? Jude chapter 1, verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh are set forth for an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. The Bible says that these type of people are filthy, okay? Why? Because they're involved in fornication, because they're involved in going after strange flesh. I don't want to know about it. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to know what you did or didn't do. It's filthy. It'd be a shame to speak of what these people actually do in private. I don't want to know. I already have too much information. I don't want more. I want way less. I wish I could cleanse my mind of just the things that they say and do. 2 Peter chapter 2, flip back. 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 7. This is a great way to finish. It says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Notice what he was vexed with. It wasn't the word choice. It was their lifestyle. It was the things they were talking about, right? It says, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now, I'm going to help you understand how brainwashed you are this morning, okay? I'm going to say a word, and you just think about in your heart how you feel when I use this word, okay? Are you prepared? Are you ready? Bugger. You're like, no response. was there even a heartbeat? Bugger. Bugger! Bugger! I mean, are you just so offended right now? All right, now I'm going to do a different word. Ready? Faggot! Faggot! Fag! Faggot! Oh, I felt a little bit of a tingle there. You know why? Because you're brainwashed. You know what bugger means? Faggot. But it's the British word. If you lived in England, you would be offended. But because you live in America, you're not. Hey, and if you lived in Britain, you wouldn't be offended by faggot, but you'd be offended by bugger. You know why? Because you're brainwashed. Because the government and the TV tell you what's right and wrong, not God's word. That's why. Now, I looked up synonyms for the word faggot, because here's the thing. I usually get accused of speaking filthy or corrupt communication because I use that word. And admittedly, that word's not found in your Bible, okay? That's the one word we're going to talk about this morning that's not found in your Bible. And basically, there's two people in this world. There's people who are not offended by the word faggot, okay? And they're offended by faggots. And then there's people that are not offended by faggots, but they're offended by the word. That's the two people that exist in this world. You know which one I'm not? I'm not offended by the word. I don't know which one you are, okay? But I don't want them in this room. I don't want them anywhere near my children. Now, I looked up synonyms for the word deviant, and it really works, okay? Because one of the definitions is homosexual, which I don't like that word. I don't like using that. But here's just the synonyms. Homophile, third sex, invert, transvestite, drag queen. Now, when you look at this, this is what they say right next to them. Slang, slander, derogatory. Like every single one, okay? It says queen, gunsel, chicken, punk, limp wrist, $3 bill, ginger bill, beer, poof, poofter, homo, queer, faggot, fag, fruit, flit, fairy, pansy, nance, auntie, bisexual, bi guy, switch hitter, lesbian, safest, tribade, butch, femme, dyke, bull dyke, fricatrice. All right? I looked up all the words, okay? So which one am I supposed to use? I don't like the word homosexual. And even if you look it up in a dictionary, it says derogatory. So if I'm going to let the world tell me which words I can and cannot use, well, then I can't describe these people. And that's the point. They don't want you to describe these people because there's no positive word for them. But you know what? I'm going to pick a word because the word sodomite is not immediately obvious. Use the word sodomite, people don't really know necessarily what you're talking about. And the Bible says you're supposed to make it plain. So I want to pick a word that's very easily understood. I could pick bugger. I mean, you're not offended by that word. But you don't even know what it means. And then even after I explain to you what it means, you're still not offended by it. Isn't that interesting? Because you weren't brainwashed into thinking it's a bad word. You didn't have somebody go, bugger-beep, on the TV and tell you that it was wrong. And then you grew this like insecure feeling about using it. I use the word bugger with like no, I feel nothing. And you know what? You can get to a point where you say faggot and it means nothing. Because you just renew your mind with the word of God and realize that's not a sin. Wait, I looked up every time it used the word filthy in my Bible and I never saw where it said using certain words were bad, did it? So who created that doctrine? Yep, Baptist pastors get up and say, oh, don't let filthy communication proceed out of your mouth. Well, let's let the Bible tell us what that means. Why am I letting man tell me what that means? Okay. Now, I looked up also the word sodomite, okay, because they have other words. Pervert, fiend, brute, deviant, degenerate, maniac, criminal, psychopath, sadist, masochist, fetishist, voyeur, scatophiliac. These sound like good people, huh? Erotomaniac, narcissist, nymphomaniac, sodomist, sodomite, bugger, pederast, pedophiliac, catamite, coprophiliac, necrophiliac, zoophiliac. Okay, I'm not going to use any of those words because you and I don't even know what they mean really. But the person that gets mad at the word faggot, basically they just don't have the right doctrine. I've never met someone that understands the reprobate doctrine and believes it and then is offended by that word. It's because they don't understand that doctrine. That's the reason. And if I'm going to pick a word, why wouldn't I use the word with the most power? Isn't that what every other word's using? And in fact, I watched a secular video on cuss words. And it was just to see what the world says, okay? And they're like, we don't know where bad words come from. Nobody does. How come a word becomes bad? Nobody has any idea why or where it comes from. You know what they said the next words were going to be that become a bad word in America? Here's one, hate. Am I going to let them just change that word into a bad word now? I'm not even allowed to use the word hate anymore. Even though they'll probably say they hate me. Well, I'm not allowed to use that word or something. I mean, who decides what's a good or bad word? Why can't we let God decide for us? And in fact, if he didn't say anything about it, let's just be silent on the issue. How about that? Now, I'll be honest. I do curb my language depending on the situation. Hey, if I was with my grandma and she doesn't want me to use a particular word, maybe I'll just curb my language when I'm in that situation. Hey, if my boss doesn't want me to use a particular word, then maybe I'll curb my language around them because I should be courteous You know, to the weak became I as weak. But you know, when I'm standing in the pulpit, I'm not going to curb my language. And if you don't like it, you can find any other church. You can go get the New King James. You can go learn about the Forbidden Union somewhere else. They won't even go to that verse anyways, though, because that's still too negative for them. That's still too bad for them. That's still too difficult for them to expound on. It's love. It's love. That's the only word we can use. Love, love, love. Well, you know, there's an agenda to weaken the King James Bible, and I'm not going to stand for it. Don't tell me that God's words have been perverted. I'm going to keep using words like bastard and hell and damn and piss and ass freely. So if you don't like those words, you need to find another church. And you know another word I'm going to use? Faggot. Because there's not a better word. And they're disgusting and filthy and abominable. How can you like those type of people? I mean, even this guy, he trips all over himself to let me know he's not one. He's just like, I just want to let you know, I'm not a faggot, okay? It's like, you know, if I came up and I said, I just want to make sure, you know, I'm not from Dallas. Wouldn't that imply that I don't like Dallas for some reason? But I don't feel that way. You know, why does he say that? Because he knows it's so offensive. He knows it's so gross and disgusting. It's the worst thing. That's why they usually try to call you that. Because they know it's the worst thing imaginable. Go, if you would, to Mark chapter 8. Now, there's other sins of the mouth, so don't hear this sermon wrong. There's other sins that you could commit, like you're not supposed to make oaths, okay? We're not supposed to gossip. And maybe those could kind of fall in the lines of filthy, but I'm just trying to stick to the text. I think a filthy definition is what? Blasphemy, cursing the brethren. It's taking the Lord's name in vain, right? It would be saying something that describing sin or detailing sin that's not appropriate, or just preaching lies. Saying lies, saying that would be filthy communication. So if it's not really in those categories, then I don't really find it filthy communication. It'd be something else. But, you know, gossip, you know, somebody will throw this verse in your face. Swear not at all. But that's about taking an oath. That has nothing to do with cussing. That's just taking completely out of context. He's saying you should just say yes or no. If someone asks you a question, yes or no. He's not saying that the only words that are acceptable are yes and no. Because, in fact, it says yay and nay. So then I can't even use yes, yay. Nay? Yay? Nay? Like, you know, I just use yes, okay? Yes, sir, is how you should say it. But, you know, I don't like the word faggot. Well, you don't like the word whore either or adultery. Look what it says in Mark chapter 8, verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. If you're ashamed of the word adultery and whore and bastard and ass, Christ is going to be ashamed of you. So you say, I'm kind of offended with this sermon. You need to start renewing your mind with Bible reading. And turn off the television and stop letting it tell you what is good and bad. Let this tell you what's good and bad. Let God renew your mind this morning. You know, the Bible says that a woman that's married to another man while her husband liveth is called an adulteress. The Bible doesn't curb its opinions. It's real plain. It's making it manifest. But the modern versions want to tone down the Bible. They want to weaken the Bible. They want to remove all these words. The word whore and whoremonger is found 76 times in your King James Bible. It's found 0 times in the NIV. It's completely gone. Just not there. You know, the Bible says, do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a whore. Why do we have so much whoredom in America today? Oh, yeah, because they're preaching the NIV where they're not getting up and calling young ladies whores today. Or you're dressed like a whore. You're dressed like a harlot. Oh, that's so offensive. Well, I'd rather offend you and you not be a whore than to just preach so nice and have a bunch of whores in the congregation. Because then I'm offended. Because then God's offended. I'd rather people be afraid of being a whore. It used to be that, you know, you talk about someone being nervous. Be like, he's more nervous than a whore in church. You know why? Because the pastor used to get up and say, don't be a whore. Don't prostitute your daughter to be a whore. And then the whore is sweating. She's like, wow, I'm sinful and wicked. But now today, come as you are. We love you. We don't want you to change how you dress. We don't want to change how you act. Just be a whore and we'll just love you as you are. Jesus loved whores. Well, you know what? Jesus did love the world and he did die for everybody's sins. But he did tell the adulterous woman, go and sin no more. That's what he did say. Bible says marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. We need to use these words. We need to bring them up. We need to preach them from the housetops. We need to use the word whore today and adultery today and bastard today and faggot today. Hey, if every Christian pastor got up and preached those words, just use the words, it would change this nation quickly. If every pastor just got up and started screaming about faggots today, YouTube would have a conniption fit. They don't have enough moderators. But since there's only like five people that want to use that word, it's like, come on. Why can't we just use the words of the Bible at least? You know, the only sermon that I've ever had taken down from Facebook on the live stream, because it was running over here, sermon title, Dirty Whores. But I didn't know the dictionary is so offensive. You know, if you look at the population, in the 1970s, only 21% of the population was a virgin on their wedding night in regards to women. 21%. 1980s, 17%. 1990s, 14%. 2000s, 12%. 2010s, 5%. We need to be using the word whore a lot more. In the 1970s, women that had 10-plus partners before they got married was 2%. In the 1980s, it was 4%. In the 1990s, it was 10%. In the 2000s, it was 14%. In 2010, 18%. There's so many whores out there now. And the land is falling to what? To whoredom. Why? Because people won't preach against it. It does say, current stats, 3% are virgin on their wedding night. That's horrifying. Now, it does say among highly religious groups, it's 20%. So among highly, but again, that's, if you said, hey, Pastor Shelley, your church is doing great, only 80% of the girls in your auditorium are whores, I would be horrified. 8%. I mean, what percentage is acceptable? I like 0%. So if you just preach about whores constantly, maybe you'll cause that to be a lot lower statistic. The New York Times says that there's an estimated 110 million sexually transmitted infections in the United States at any given time. Wow. 1 in 4 active teens will contract an STI. 25% of teenagers this year are going to contract, that are committing whoredom, are going to contract the disease. And most of these you can't get rid of. A lot of these, they stay with you forever. And you know what happens when you have all this whoredom? You get bastards. That's why we need to use that word. You don't want a bastard child. And, you know, unfortunately, a lot of the bastard children stay bastards in the sense that the dad never even raised the kid. It's horrifying. In America, almost 40% of children are born to unwed mothers. 40%. Now, if you look at the birth rates in the United States, nationwide, it's... let me read that statistic again, because, yeah. In 2007, it was 40%. So more recently, it's still 40%. But this is a categorization of different races. It says among those that are African-American or black, it's over 70%. Now, I looked at some article, and it said, it was like basically attacking this and saying, oh, it's not, you know... America's using the statistics wrong or something. It's not about their communities and blah, blah, blah. It said a common narrative used by white supremacists and confused black people is to demonize black men as the argument 70% of all births among African-Americans happen out of wedlock. Well, it is true. But this in turn causing a cultural decline in black communities, higher unemployment, and higher crime rates. It is. But, you know, it's not because of their skin color. And that was the point, that was kind of the point the article is making. Because it says in Iceland, over 70% of their children are born to parents who are not married, and 94% of the population is white. You know the common denomination or the common factor is here? They're not hearing preaching against whoredom. That's why. You go to the missionary Baptist church, and you know what? Where it's mostly African American, and you won't hear whore, bastard. Oh, we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want anybody's toes to get stepped on. You want to go to Iceland? You won't hear the Bible preached at all. And then it's just bastards everywhere. Just whores everywhere. Look, where are all the black pastors standing up and preaching hard against sin? That's my question. Because it's not about race. God's not a respecter of persons. But when is the last time you saw a black pastor just standing up and calling everybody whores and bastards? It just doesn't virtually happen. I don't see it. And then you wonder why that community, quote unquote, is suffering so much. Well, if you really care, then why don't you make up the hedge? Why don't you stand in the gap? Why don't you be different then and stand up and call some people whores? How about drunkards? This is an uncomfortable sermon. Well, I like it. So I think it's great. Every word of God is pure in my book. According to the 2015 National Survey on Drug Use and Health, 86.4% of people ages 18 or older reported that they drank alcohol at some point in their lifetime. 70% reported that they drank in the past year. 56% reported they drank in the past month. I think these are conservative, but let's just go with the conservative statistic. Over half of the country is getting drunk regularly. It's wicked. There used to be a point in this nation's timeline where alcohol was illegal. Now, I'm not advocating for that per se, but that's a pretty big culture shift to when it used to be illegal and now half the country is getting drunk on a regular basis. The Bible says, "Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall close a man with rags." How many preachers get up in their pulpit this morning and are calling people drunks? Calling people drunkards today. It doesn't happen.
Drinking alcohol is not a sin.
You're a drunkard if you think that. You're at least deceived. Whosoever, is deceived thereby is not wise, what the Bible says. Wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. That guy is not smart. He doesn't read the Bible. He's a fool. The word hell, mentioned 54 times in the King James Bible, 15 times in the NIV. The word damned, 15 times in the King James Bible, 0 in the NIV. The Bible says, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" The NIV. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? I can't even read it strongly because it's just so weak. Or they change it to condemnation. They can't use the word damnation because it just has a little bit to it. Because the Word of God is just strong. That just proves to me the King James Bible is the best translation. Why? It just kind of stings a little bit. Yeah, I want something that feels good and tickles my ears. It's so nice. I want something that stings a little bit. You're just kind of like, oh, wow. Not like bugger, It's like... That bugger. Point one, filthy communication is blasphemy or cursing your brethren or your neighbor. Point two, filthy communication is lying about and preaching false doctrine. Point three, filthy communication is detailing sin, speaking of those things that are done in private. And the Bible's not that way. Go to Psalms 119. We're almost finished this morning. Psalms 119. I want to end on a positive note, all right? Say, how do I avoid this, Pastor Shelley? Well, just speak like the Bible speaks. It's funny how every pastor that I look up to and I like and I'm really close friends with, they don't have problem, using the word faggot. That's weird. That's weird that the people that I look up to and I think they're, really godly and they're serving God and doing a lot of great things, they don't have a problem, but you do. Oh, I didn't know you're so much more godly and so much more righteous and so much more astute. You must read the Bible so much more than they do. Oh, you have half the New Testament memorized too? Interesting how you have that, so much knowledge. The people that I look up to, they don't have problems, so why do I have a problem? But again, even people that, might be right on a lot of things, they'll still get mixed up in this man-made doctrine of cussing. And I don't agree with it. I don't think any word in and of itself is sinful. The only thing that I could categorize would be if it's violating one of these three principles. If there was a word that's inherently blasphemous, then yeah, I would say it's wrong. If there's a word that's inherently a lying, false doctrine, then I would say it fills in the filthy communication. Or if there is a word, and there is plenty of words, that are describing sin, okay, then in a perverted way, then I would say, yeah, I don't want to use those words, okay? But in and of itself, how can a word be bad? I don't see that. And in fact, God's words are never that case. The Bible makes this clear. Look at what it says in Psalms 119, verse 9. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Notice God's words will clean you up. They're not going to make you worse. They're not going to damage you. They're not going to make you filthy. Hearing the word bastard causes you to not be a bastard. It's called cleaning you up. Hearing the word whore makes you not be a whore. It cleans you up. Using the word faggot causes faggots to stay away from you, and it cleanses you up. God's word is not going to harm you today. It's going to clean you up, okay? Look at verse number 140. Flip the page, 140. Thy word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. I love God's word. It's the greatest thing. Don't attack God's word to me. Don't try to take the Bible and turn it into a New King James Version.
Well, I don't like the way you use the word bastard, dear Pastor Shelley.
Well, my Bible says it's very pure. It's an attack on the Bible when you start attacking Bible words. And I don't take it lightly. Go if you would to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. Flip the page to the right. Proverbs 15. Look at verse 26. Well, it wasn't really nice. I don't like some of the things you said. It wasn't pleasant. Well, what does the Bible say? Proverbs 15, look at verse 26. The thoughts of the wicked are abomination, Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. The Bible says the words of the Lord are pure words. It's pleasant to me. I like them. I'm not offended by them. Go to chapter 30, last place of your turn. Chapter 30, look at verse 5. Every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. We need our doctrines to come straight from God's word, and we need to love every single word of God, all of them. I love them all. And you know what? We ought to